I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading this morning, found in Joshua chapter 1. This is an important day in the life of our congregation, as we will be ordaining and installing new elders and deacons in our church. And so I've selected this passage in Joshua chapter 1 reflect on this moment. Israel is at a time of transition in their national life. They are leaving the wilderness where they had been for 40 years and coming into the promised land. And God's word to Joshua, the leader in that transition, is to be strong and courageous. And I believe that's God's word to us today as well, especially to these men who will be ordained as elders and deacons in our congregation. Be strong and courageous. So that's what we're going to look at today. Let me read the passage beginning in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." May God bless to our hearts this reading of His word. Transitions. They are challenging. We easily respond to the changes represented by transitions in exactly the opposite way God commanded Joshua. Instead of being strong and courageous, we are weak and cowardly. Do you know about transitions in your life? Maybe it's a transition into retirement for some of you. Others, it's a transition into a new marriage or a transition into new parenthood. There are many transitions in life. And transitions are not easy. The new officers, you're transitioning into a new calling as an officer in this church. And Israel was transitioning here as well. 40 years they had been wandering in the wilderness, and now they're transitioning into the promised land. And, you know, sometimes, even if what you are transitioning from was not pleasant, the transition is hard just because it was familiar. You've perhaps heard of people, I've read of people who were in prison for decades, and upon their release, they feel such unease that they immediately go and commit another crime just so they can go back to prison, go back to what is familiar, even though being in prison is miserable. At least it's a familiar misery. And I wonder if something like that was going on with Israel here as well. So God's word to us is to be strong and courageous. Three times that word is given to Joshua. That's clearly the emphasis here upon all of us in our transitions. And really, every day is kind of a transition, if you think about it, right? I mean, it's a new day. It's a day where we face new challenges that only God knows about. And before us are the options of meeting those challenges with strength and courage, or with weakness and cowardice. So let's look at what God says here to Joshua, and through him to us as well. One of the things that I think where we need to begin is just the need for strength and courage. Notice how the text begins. It highlights that need for Joshua after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. And then it goes on to speak of how Joshua would succeed Moses as Israel's leader. How would you like to have been Joshua? How would you like to succeed somebody like Moses? Moses had a long tenure, 40 years as leader. He was really the founding leader of the nation of Israel. They were really not a nation, not organized as a nation prior to Moses. And he had demonstrated himself to be a capable leader. So you've perhaps known of organizations that have had a long-tenured founding leader. And if you've known such organizations, what happens with the successor leader frequently in that situation? Well, I can tell you, I've known many organizations like this, and the typical pattern is for the successor leader to be a very short-tenured leader. They don't last very well. It is a difficult challenge. I think that challenge was probably made even more difficult for Joshua because of some internal conflicts that he must have been having. It's natural to compare yourself with the prior leader. How would Joshua have fared in such a comparison with Moses? How would anyone fare in a comparison against Moses? He had the best education of his day. He was trained in all the best education that Egypt had to offer, the most powerful nation of its day. He was experienced and capable as a leader. All the hardest cases throughout Israel, their 40 years in the wilderness, were always sent to Moses, and he judged them accurately and wisely. So Joshua must have felt what any of us would feel in a comparison against such a man: inadequate. I think Joshua probably struggled with a memory of leadership failures in his life. Remember what happened to him 39 years prior to this. He was one of the 12 spies sent into the land. And he came back with a report saying, yeah, there are giants in the land and the obstacles are great, but God has promised us this land. Let's go. Let's claim what God has promised. That was his leadership. How was it received? Not well. His counsel, his leadership was rejected. And all the people of Israel said, forget the promised land. Let's go back to Egypt. It's safe there. We can handle that. And Joshua really was a failure as a leader in that respect. And I know from leadership failures in my own life how that plagues you. It stays with you. It leads you to doubt your own leadership going forward. So I'm sure Joshua wrestled with some of that. And so God comes to him with this word three times to be strong and courageous. He was also facing obstacles, wasn't he, in the job he was given. Even the first step of that job, to cross the Jordan River. You know, you easily tend to pass over that. And we think, well, you know, that must have been like a river that you just maybe 6 inches in depth, you just kind of wade across it, no big deal. Well, that's actually not the case. The Jordan River at the place where they crossed it is about 100 feet wide. It's anywhere from 3 to 10 feet deep during its normal flow. But in flood stage, when the rains have come in the mountains above it, it's impassable. And chapter 3 tells us that they were crossing it during flood stage. So God told Joshua, cross the river. And you look at the river, you're like, what? Are you kidding me? This thing is flooded. And you're wanting me to take 2 million people across this river? And what are we going to find when we get across the river? We're going to find that the land is not empty. Those giants that we spied out 39 years ago, they're still there. And these people are well entrenched. They have experienced armies. They are mature. This is not going to be easy. And so God came to Joshua with this message: be strong, be courageous, for the fight that lies ahead, I will be with you. Let me apply this before we move on. What are your expectations of your life as a Christ follower? I find that many people, they don't want to admit this, but I think it's really down deep in their soul. They expect the Christian life to be like a week's vacation at the beach. And they keep wondering, well, what's wrong with me? Because my Christian life is not like that. I think what's wrong is your expectations. The Christian life, the life of a Christ follower, is not the vacation life. It's the soldiering life. It is a life of fighting. Peter, in the New Testament, talks about this. He says in 1 Peter 2:11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And listen to this: which wage war against your soul. What are these passions of the flesh that wage war against the soul? You know, normally we think of sexual sin when we read a phrase like the passions of the flesh, and indeed, that's included, but that's not the main warfare. That's not the main enemy we fight. You know what it is? It's self-righteousness. That's the main instinct of the soul, of our flesh, the sinful nature that we battle. That's why when my wife offers some kind word of constructive criticism to me, my response is to fight back with strong defensiveness. That's what's going on in my heart is self-righteousness. It's waging war against my soul. That's what happens when I compare myself to others and the comparison is a favorable one. And my sinful flesh feels superior and proud. Self-righteousness again. Or when I compare myself to others and find myself lacking in the comparison. Self-righteousness again. That I battle every day. Gird your loins, strap on your sword, fasten your boots. It's going to be warfare against your sinful flesh against self-righteousness. And if you are not prepared for that, if you are blindsided by that attack, you will lose that fight every time. And so God says to us, be strong and courageous against this fight. That's the only way we can survive it. Well, how do we survive it? How did Joshua survive it? He was armed with the promises of God. God's promises are what enable strength and courage. So let me ask you this question. What's the difference between walking on a 2x4, the broadside of a 2x4 that's placed on the floor, and the same 2x4 that's suspended 40 feet in the air? It's the same 2x4, same broadside. What's the difference? Confidence is the difference. It's easy to have confidence when the worst that can happen is an inch and a half fall from a 2x4 on the floor. But if what's at stake is a 40-foot fall, all of a sudden you lose your confidence and you want to get down and hug that 2x4 so you don't fall. Confidence is the difference in approaching life with strength and courage. But here's the thing. It must not be self-confidence, but a confidence in God. And where do you get a God-given confidence? You get it from the promises of God, by believing those promises. That is the only source of confidence. One of the devil's biggest lies is, it's a half-truth. He talks about, well, yeah, you need confidence as you approach life, and he's right, but you don't need a self-confidence. You need a God confidence. So let's look at two promises that we read of in this passage. The first one we can find there in verse 2, where he says, therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Then he goes on to specify the precise boundaries of that land. I imagine Joshua referred to that promise over and over again in his life. As he was fighting the battle, as he woke up every day, as he faced the walls of Jericho, seemingly impenetrable, he must have reviewed every single day, God, you said you were giving us this land. I don't know how this is going to happen, but you promised it. I'm counting on you, God. If you don't do what you said, we're in trouble. Has God given us promises? Well, yeah, he has. Lots of them. One of them, just because this is the day we ordain and install officers in the church, one of them that I want to highlight is Jesus' promise. Jesus said, I will build my church. The flourishing of Altadena Valley Presbyterian Church ultimately is on Jesus and based on his promise to us. You know, many times, let me ask this. What is your response? And this is especially applicable to new officers in the church. What is your response when you are asked to do something in the church for which you feel inadequate? You know, many people, they decide whether to accept an assignment in church or not based on asking a question of themselves. And the first question they ask is, am I able to do this? Do I have the necessary gifts and abilities that I can do this? I think that's the wrong question. The truth is, probably 60 to 70% of what I'm called on to do, if my first question was, am I able to do this, I wouldn't do 60 to 70% of what I do. Because the answer to that question would be no. I mean, somebody comes to me with, you know, a marriage in need of help, I feel completely inadequate to help. And if I were deciding to help or not based on my abilities, I would say, sorry, go find somebody else. Lots of people think that, you know, the hard things in church, that's what we leave the professionals to do, you know, the pastors who've been to seminary, because they've had a class in that. Well, guess what? We didn't have a class in that. There was no class in that. There couldn't have been a class in that. What do we do? We do the same thing Joshua had to do, that leaders in the church have always had to do. We resort to the promise of God, and we call out to Him. Lord, You said that You will build Your church. And it seems to me that You're calling me to do a little bit of building work beside You here, and I can't do it unless You help me. Joshua had to do that all the time. That's where strength and courage comes from, by calling on the Lord, reminding Him of His promise. There's a second promise here. The promise found in verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. God promised to be with Joshua. Doesn't He promise the same to us? Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? I will be with you always, even to the ends of the age. I will be with you. In other places in the New Testament, very same words, I will not leave you or forsake you, Jesus says. Story is told about a child who was afraid to walk past a spooky house on her street. Lots of good advice was given to her. She was told, well, you know, there's really nothing in that house to be afraid of. You just kind of need to get over your fears. Somebody else said, well, I'll put a light on the corner, and the light will help you on a dark night so you won't be afraid. Somebody else played the spiritual card. Well, you know, it's really a sin to be afraid. You just need to trust God. And then finally, somebody said, you know, I know what it's like to be afraid. What if I walk with you past that house? I'll be with you. Ultimately, God knows that the only thing that will dispel our fears, that will give us strength and courage in life, is His presence with us. How would your life look different if you believe that? There's a man I know who every morning when he wakes up, his first words are these: good morning, Holy Spirit. Welcome into my life today. And what if that attitude were sustained throughout the day? That's what God promised to Joshua, and it's what He promises to us. Well, let's move next to consider, and thirdly, our responsibility for strength and courage. This is a command given to Joshua and to us as well. And there is a personal responsibility we have here. God didn't just say to Joshua, Joshua, I'm going to go take care of that land, and you just wait here on this side of the river. When I get everything taken care of, then you can go in and occupy it. No, He partnered with Joshua in this work. And God does the same with us. So what does that partnership look like on our end of things? Three things that I see here in Joshua's experience. The first one is that Joshua was called to take action. And he was not called to be passive, but to act. And his first action was to cross the Jordan River, which we already spoke of. What is it that you find to be the most challenging act to take? I can tell you what it is for me. It's almost always the first step. that's the big one. And once you take the first step, the others just kind of keep following. I find that's the way it works for me anyway. And the obstacle is taking that first step. Well, let's apply that to Joshua and what God was calling him to do here. What was his first step? Well, it was crossing the Jordan River, a river at flood stage. Well, how did they do it? Look over at chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. Here's how they did it. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. And then it adds parenthetically, now the Jordan overflows all its banks through the time of harvest. That's where it says it was flood season. And then it says this happened. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap, and the people passed over. Here's what that says happened. The priests were carrying the ark. That was the presence of God, was with that ark. And they started moving. They were in the front, and the rest of the people of Israel were behind them, and they started moving to the Jordan River, and they saw this river, and it was a flooding, raging river. And they kept walking. And as the first priest stepped his foot into the water and it got wet, the waters above them were dammed by a supernatural work of God, allowing the people to pass through on dry land. I find that is so typical of God's work. And that's what makes the first step so hard, because our first step, we still see the Jordan River at flood stage. And we're like, how can I do this? Well, just take the first step. Start walking. And you'll find that God shows up just in time to allow you to do what he has called you to do. But don't go passive and say, well, because the river is flooded, I can't do anything. No, just take the first step, start walking, watch God provide. Second thing I see in that area of taking responsibility is in the area of character development. God tells Joshua in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God tells Joshua to meditate on the law of God. A lot of people would like the Bible to be a list of specific actions, specific rules that would tell us what to do in every situation we face. From the big decisions, you know, whom to marry, what job to take, whether to send kids to public school, private school, homeschool, that God would just somehow make a rule that would answer that question for us. But, you know, the Bible's not that way. It doesn't have those things. What it does instead is it gives us God's word to us that makes us godly people. And once you become a godly person, once you have godly character and integrity, you'll know what to do. God will help you and lead you by the character he's formed inside of you to know what to do. And that's why it's so important for leaders in the church and for all of us not to neglect our own hearts and our own souls, to feed regularly on the Word of God, to meditate on it. You know, that meditation, it's like sucking on hard candy. You know, you just let it stay in there for a while. Draw from it like that. And over time, God will be forming our character to be more godly. And he leads us in that way. Officers in the church, there are many situations where we come together facing a problem and we don't know what to do. And the Bible doesn't give us a specific answer of what we should do in that situation. So what do we do? Well, that's one of the reasons that we ask you to elect godly men to these offices. Because in that character that God has formed, He provides the wisdom and the answer through the leaders of the church. And then finally, and this is really most importantly, the things that we're required to do is to trust God. You know, that's really the mark of a Christian, isn't it? A Christ follower is not noted for being smarter than everybody else, for having the most impressive CV or resume. We're noted as those who trust God. You know, the command here to be strong and courageous in some ways seems to be in contradiction to what Paul wrote in the New Testament, when he talked not about the importance of strength, but the importance of weakness. Let me explain something to you. The name Joshua is the Hebrew form of a name very familiar to us in the New Testament, the name Jesus. Jesus is our Joshua, leading us into the land, the promised land, the life that He gives to us, just like He gave to Israel this land. Jesus is the one who leads us there. And He's ultimately the one who is strong enough and courageous enough to do that. And so what that looks like for us is that we don't have strength in ourselves, and we acknowledge that. And we find our strength in our Lord, in trusting Him. Let me lead us in prayer as we ask God for that in our lives. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are our Joshua, leading us, being the strong, courageous leader by whom we prosper and succeed. So help us, I pray, to trust You in every way, to be willing to be weak, and to find our confidence, our strength, our courage in You. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.